if putting the gifts in operation, if going and making disciples, if all those things that we've been talking about, if those things are not built on the solid bedrock truth of Romans, we will go astray. We will go astray. Romans captures the heart of the Bible. It captures the God's heart and where all of this is going. Now, the problem with that, it's not really a problem, but it requires some thinking, because Paul does not just jump right to the point here and tell us the end of the story. He works and winds his way through, and he lays down an argument that cannot be refuted. And so that's what we're going to do. Now, this morning, I'm going to tell you the end of the story, because with Romans, if we just dig in, we start going verse by verse, we won't see the forest for the trees. And we need to know where we're going. It's like, I'm going to give you an overview of our trip. And it's like a topo map. You can look here and you can see where we're going and all the different routes we're going to take. Because when we start digging into it, it's easy to get lost. So we're going to get a good overview today, see where we're headed. And it's a little different than, for instance, when we teach Firm Foundations, we don't tell you where we're headed. We start and we just build one truth upon the other upon the other. With this, it's a little more complex, simple but complex. There is a core truth here that we need to get a hold of. And there's no other book that captures the Bible like Romans. And there's no other book, I think, that has so impacted the great thinkers of the Christian faith. Roman Luther, we're going to read today the very verse that changed history. That when Roman Luther read this verse in Romans 1:17, he said, oh, here he is, a priest, he's been studying the Bible all his life. And he's going to say, I got it wrong. This is the truth. And so we'll get there and we'll cover that verse. At least we'll be introduced to it today. So Paul is writing this letter. This should be familiar territory to you. He's on his third missionary journey. He's in Corinth. Do you remember where he goes from Corinth? He goes back to Jerusalem, but he takes this roundabout way to get there because they're after him. So he goes back, and you remember what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? What happens when he gets to Jerusalem? You guys know this. He gets arrested, and he gets sent to Rome. So he's sending this letter to Rome from Corinth. It's on his third missionary journey, and it's not the typical letter of correspondence that Paul normally writes. It's 16 chapters. It is deep theological truth. It's not just, guys, it was great to be with you. Here's some things you need to correct. Here's some truths for you. I'll be there in a little while. No, he just lays it down. And so that's where we're gonna go. We're glad to see everybody that's here today. I promise you. Those that may have not heard, I'm not going to mention any names, but those that didn't hear, we're going to start the book of Romans today. you'll definitely want to follow on the outline. And so Paul is writing this to them knowing, he wants to go to Rome. Rome's the very core of the empire. This is where he's going. And he knows that if Rome has the gospel, the chances of it spreading around the world are so much greater. And his plan is to go to Rome and then to go on to Spain and to keep going as long as he has breath in him. That's his plan. But he's going to lay down this foundation. He's going to send this. That's the whole purpose of this letter. This is the foundation of the Christian faith. This church probably started. We don't know of any apostle that started this. This is a pretty strong church. The church is doing well as far as we know. And it says, if you're reading in Acts, and it talks about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it says that, and there were visitors from Rome, Jews and Jewish converts. It says that specifically in Acts chapter 2. And so what we think happened is that these ones stayed in Jerusalem for a little while, and they learned from the apostles, and they learned about how to be devoted to the word, to fellowship, to prayer. They learned those things that the apostles were teaching. And they took these truths back to Rome with them, and they started a church there. And now Paul's writing this letter, and he's going to make sure that this church has a solid foundation upon which to operate. So the book was written in about 51 AD, or possibly a little bit later, like I said, on his third journey. Romans answers some difficult questions. And one of the reasons we're going to do an overview today is I mentioned that in Romans, it's easy to not be able to see the forest for the trees. You could pick out one verse from Romans and you could get the complete opposite view of what Romans is about. You could pick out one verse and you could think, oh, we get to God by doing good works and doing things and living in the right way, and that's how we get accepted by God. So that's why you need the whole picture of Romans. You take the unclear verse to the clear verse. And so this is, like I said, this is a little bit, this is the deep end, in a sense, theologically. It's not, we won't have a lot of cute stories. We won't have, there will be application. But this is just bedrock truth that you have to get down. Romans chapter 6 transformed my life. It changed the way I live every day. From my first discovery of Romans chapter 6, particularly Romans 6:11, I still go back to it on almost a daily basis in my mind. It changes the way I live. But you first have to understand it before it can change the way you live. So that's our goal, is we want to understand the core truths of the Bible, and that comes down to understanding Romans. And we're going to get a clearer view of who God is through Romans. Now, there's all sorts of views of God, right? There's the benevolent Santa Claus type view. Just jolly, give us people whatever they want if they're good or if they match a certain thing. Or there's the kind of the grumpy old man sitting on the throne that's just out to get you kind of view. And we will get a clear view of a just and merciful God that desires us to know Him. And so we will get a clear view of what He is like as we study through this. Churches and even society tend to have this list. Sometimes it's non-published, but it's a list of rules to follow to be good or to be accepted. Most cultures have that. A lot of churches have that. You do these certain things and you could be considered good or you'll be accepted by the group. But what are you counting on to be accepted by God? That's the one that really counts. What are you counting on to be accepted by God? We will all face Him someday. Nobody is getting out of this alive, right? We all will face God. And you may be a person that says, I doubt this really sitting here, but you may at one time have been a person that said, I don't even know if there really is a God. Is that really true? And Romans addresses that. It addresses that. It says, look around you. Don't be a fool. Look around you. Do you see the stars in the sky? Do you see how the constellations are arranged? Do you see how the planets are arranged? Do you see creation? Do you see all these things with this great design? And you do not think that somebody made you and that you're going to meet that maker someday? And Romans says, you need to know what He expects of you. And it lays it out. If you want to be accepted by God, Romans tells you exactly, with no, you'll know exactly what God expects. How can you be accepted by God? What's God's standard of acceptance? So we'll try to get a glimpse of that, and we'll get a picture, a little bit of a picture of that today. When this truth of Romans, when the core truths of Romans, when it's fought for, and there have been many that have died for this truth in Romans specifically. There have been many that have died for this truth. But when it's taught, when it's fought for, when it's believed and lived out, there will be abundant life. There will be you will have abundant life, full life, if you understand and live by these truths. Identifying some key words will help. Some words that you will see repeated over and over as we go through this. And it's a pretty helpful exercise to even go through. If you've never done this, it's eye-opening. Like you could go through in the first five chapters of Romans and count how many times the word righteousness is used. Righteousness or just, justified. Count how many times faith and believe or law, sin, and gospel. You're already getting a picture of where we're going with Romans. But I'll tell you the theme. There are two primary themes to Romans. The first one, justification by faith alone. We could say grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Justification means to be declared righteous. You may not recognize this, but most people crave righteousness. You say, I don't see that in our society. Well, people desire to be at peace. They desire not to have guilt. And they play a lot of games to not have guilt. And they play a lot of games to have peace. Well, Romans doesn't play games. Romans gets to the heart of the matter. And it's very simple, yet it's very difficult because it's something we resist. We resist it mightily. But this is the only road to righteousness. It's the only road to peace. And everyone, if you dig into a person, you will find that there is this desire for righteousness, to be at peace with God. And there's many roads that people take, but there's only one right road. And we're going to lay it, Romans will lay it out. So, let's do a quick overview. If you'll look on your outline there in part C, chapters 1 through 5 deal with this topic. And if you don't understand this, you can go to church all of your life. You can live like everybody around you. But if you do not really understand this, then you've missed the boat. Justification by faith alone. For God to say, I declare you righteous. I declare you a pretty good guy. Hey, you were a great neighbor. You went there. You did all right. Come on. No. Unless God says, you are righteous. If that's not the word you hear when you meet God, there's no hope for you. Justification. To be declared righteous. By faith alone. That is something you need to get a handle on. We need to understand that. Next. The mechanics of the spirit-controlled life, chapters 6 through 8. This. Justification of faith alone, that's number one. If you don't understand that, there's no hope for you. The next one, there's no hope to live differently. There's no hope to live a victorious life unless you understand the mechanics of the spirit-controlled life. How to live victoriously. That. Chapter 6 through 8. To me, the most powerful chapters in the Bible. Chapter 6 through 8. And then, chapters 9 through 11 is kind of a parenthesis in Romans. These people are saying, well, what about Israel? What about all those promises to the Jews? And how does the church relate to Israel? It's a little bit of a little parenthesis within the book. It's not the core of the book, but it's something we'll look at. We'll look at this in chapters 9 through 11. What about Israel? What's Israel's place in all this? And what's Israel's place in end times? We'll take a brief look at that. And then, chapters 12 through 15, when you get all this stuff down, when you really understand it, and you see how this really spirit-controlled fellowship with God, when you've crossed that great chasm separating you from God, and you are, what does it look like? What does your life look like? And so, chapters 12 through 15 are the practical matters of living it out. And chapter 16, to all my radical friends. I stole that from Hank Williams Jr., you know. I'm telling my age and, you know, I probably shouldn't use that, but you've heard the song, right? Maybe if you're old enough and you're country enough, you've heard it. To all my rowdy friends. Well, Paul writes to all his radical friends. In chapter 16, he just lists them out there. One right after the other, all of his partners in the faith. It's really an inspiring way to close. He sends this letter by a trusted woman, Phoebe. He sends this letter all the way from Corinth to Rome with this woman. And she delivers the letter to them. We go through this list and you will be inspired. It'll be a while before we get there though. Okay, here's what we're going to do. You have your verses, I like you have your Bible open. We're just going to touch down just a few different places, and we probably won't get beyond chapter 8 doing this. We'll just touch down a few different places. I want you to get a flavor of where we're going so that when we dig in and you start to get a little lost, you can say, this is where we're headed. I know where we're going, and you can be oriented a little better. So, because as we dig in and we're in the trenches with Paul, and his argument, you can get lost. So, and here in reading Romans, if you just sit down and read through it, you may get confused. But this will help you, because this, you have an overview. This will, you know, we're already, the things we've talked about, this should already help you. We've already broke down the book. Really, this justification by faith alone, the mechanics of the Spirit-filled life, the practical living of it out. You already have a, just understanding that, when you read through Romans, you look for those key words, you'll have a better understanding. So, this is, as I said, this is digging down. It's foundational. It's not cute. It's, we'll get to application. But this is just stuff that you must understand. It's the building blocks of walking with God and knowing Him and understanding the Bible. So it's going to take some work to get through Romans. So let's go. We'll touch down these two places. Verse 15 of chapter 1. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you, also to you who are in Rome. Now, what is going on? I can remember the first time I read that. I said, why is Paul preaching the gospel to believers? Why is he preaching the gospel to believers? Because these people are believers. They know God. Well, an incomplete understanding of the gospel will definitely impact how you live. If you do not have a complete understanding of the gospel, you don't really understand grace. You don't really understand what it means to be justified by faith alone. You will not know how to live. You must understand. Because the same way that you entered into a relationship with God is the same way you live. Verse 17. Martin Luther read this verse, turned his life upside down. He was a priest. He studied the Word. That's all he did. He studied the Bible. He would lay on a concrete floor, a stone floor, sorry, not concrete. This was before concrete. On a stone floor with not many clothes on, cold, hard, trying to subjugate his body so that he would obey God. And then the book of Romans set him free from all those rules and all that trying to be good, trying, never feeling accepted by God. Being a priest, going all this study, but never feeling accepted by God. And Romans set him free. Verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul said to the Galatians, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Is that how it happened for you? Did you receive the Spirit because you believed or because you did good things? That's paraphrase. So Paul said to those Galatians, what? You're trying to make... Okay, so you've accepted the gospel. And now you're trying to make yourself acceptable by God by doing good things? Think back. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you come to salvation? He said it was by faith. By faith. This is the same way you are to live every day. It's the same way you are to live. It's by faith. Not by works. So, Paul is going to take from that statement, that theme right there, verse 17, he's going to build these 16 chapters on that. And the rest of chapter 1, he's going to talk, as it's too bad Tad and Tony are not here today. This is entering into Tad's book. He's read now 20-something times. I forget what number he's on. He likes to call himself a heathen. And chapter 1 is written to the heathen. It's to those ones that are obvious sinners. Obvious sinners. But then, you know, after he gets through talking to those sinners, those obvious bad guys, the people everybody knows, a sinner. And then he goes to chapter 2 and he talks to the religious people. Those people that are trying to do good and trying to follow rules and do all that. And then he gets down to chapter 3, verse 10. Look what he says. He's just talked to the sinners. Now he's talked to the religious. And then in verse 10 he says, as it is written, There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Uh-oh. We're all in the same boat. That's what he says. We're all in the same boat. All you guys that have tried to be good, all you guys that didn't even care about it, all you did was pursue evil, you're all in the same boat. Because nobody's righteous. It's got to come from outside of you. Nobody is righteous. And there's only one way to get righteousness. Those of you that have been trying to follow rules and be good enough, you are mistaken. You're in the same boat with the wicked. All are in the same dire situation. And then he goes on to verse 20 of chapter 3. And he messes up the religious. he puts a dagger in their heart. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So, walk up to anybody in the church, out of the church, wherever, you say, what are the purpose of the Ten Commandments? What will they say? What will they say? Set of rules to live by. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? These are a set of rules to live by. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder. Don't even think about murdering. Because we were explained the fullness of the law in the New Testament. Not just don't commit adultery, don't lust. So it's not just what you do on the outside, it's what you do in here and here. And then Paul reveals to us here what the real intent of the law is. Did you catch it there? It's to show us that we're sinners. It's not a set of rules to live by. There's a secondary use of the law, and that keeps order in society. You know, it keeps things from going crazy. But the real heart of it is to reveal this. What he's saying here, this is the first step to being right with God. It's the first step to getting righteousness. It's to recognizing that you are a sinner. Do you know how hard that is? To say, okay, I've broken that one, I've broken that. And then they say the payment for that is death. I deserve that. Until a person comes to that place, and that's an uncomfortable place to come to. And then you don't even, it's not just recognizing that, it's turning away from it. It's being sorry for it and turning away from it. There's no hope unless a person comes through that avenue. So first, though, there is no one who will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, become conscious of sin. Most people will say, if you ask them why God should accept them, I've tried to obey the Ten Commandments. I've been pretty good. I've done this. The law is like a mirror. Where you look into the law and you see, I'm a sinner. Now, we won't be able to get into all the answers to that today. But Paul gets into the answers to that as we go through Romans. You see, he's given answers that everybody's asking. They just don't know they're asking because everyone longs for righteousness, peace, and acceptance. That restlessness to be gone. Guilt to be gone. Take a deep breath to be at peace with God, to know Him, to know and live for the reason that you were created. And Paul provides the only answer here. But it's not a comfortable answer. Hence, all of the argument, all the detail. So, verses 21 through 26 of chapter 3. How do we get it, though? How do we get this righteousness? Now, we'll get to the place where we say, how do I see it lived out in my life? There's a real deep description of how we see it lived out in our life. But first, how do we get righteousness? How do we get this righteousness? It doesn't fit with the inclinations of man. The inclinations of man, give me a set of rules to obey. That'll make me righteous. That's not how God works. It's not by being good enough. It's not by balancing out my bad deeds with good deeds. We go through this, all this in Firm Foundations, but you know how this works. You know the little scales or seesaw? So here's all your bad deeds. Now, a lot of people in religions teach you pile up your good deeds until they outweigh your bad deeds, and then you can be accepted by God. Okay, that is nowhere to be found in the Bible. We need righteousness. We need righteousness. So, verses 21 to 26. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate His justice at the present time. So, that was a mouthful. But that is the gospel. That's the gospel, what we just read there. His righteousness given to us by grace. We don't earn it. We don't obey a certain amount of rules to get it. It's by faith we receive the righteousness of God. And He accepts us as if we were fully righteous, guilt-free, as if we've never done anything wrong. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Justification, declared righteous by God. A holy God, completely satisfied with you. Have you ever had anybody completely satisfied with you? You know, you can be 50 years old, your father can be dead and gone, and you still can be trying to please your father, your earthly father. Somehow, so he'll be proud of me, so I make enough money, so I work hard enough, so I have a good enough family, so I have the right house and the right... And never feel accepted. Never feel accepted. Well, God, perfect Father, is saying, there's a road to be fully accepted by the one, the only one, that really matters. And Paul said, I'm going to tell you the road you got to go down. And you could be fully accepted. Now, you may have a very hard time accepting that yourself. But God lays it out very simply, it's right here in Romans, how you can be fully accepted. You don't have to go another day worrying about being accepted. Fully accepted. Fully complete. Fully at peace with God. And it's by faith. Grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Full acceptance, righteousness. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Whew! That is good news. Abraham believed God, and God put righteousness into his account. Verses 23 to 25. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. It still works today. It still works today. Whatever culture you find yourself in, it is bulletproof against that culture. It still works. It's for us today, for who believe in Him. It was credited to him. Those words were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Here we have again a holy God completely satisfied. Completely satisfied with you. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the answer. Because every single person finds themselves on the wrong side of a great chasm separating them from God. And there's only one way across, to stand on the other side with God by grace. And that is through faith in Jesus. We find ourselves at peace with God and given the righteousness. So it is the answer. Chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, bedrock truth right here for a new life in the real world. We must believe this to get the benefit. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now we'll get into this in more detail, but let me explain briefly here. And if you've been with us for a while, you know what this word baptized, that's a transliterated word. That means that it was not translated from the Greek to English. It was just given English spelling. So baptized, really, baptismo, it's a Greek word, just with an English spelling and sound. If we were to translate that, we would translate that more into identified. So I know most of you know this, but in this day when if you took in the textile industry, if you took a piece of white wool and you wanted that, you were going to use that for another purpose, you would take that and dip it into a dye. So you wanted it to be blue. You would dip it into this blue color and it would come out and now it's a different color. Now you've baptized it. You've dipped it in and now it's identified with this new color. And so what this is saying, it's not talking about being baptized, water baptism. Water baptism symbolizes what I just described. It symbolizes this. Boy, the heart of this is you've been identified with Jesus. So what this means is that when you come to God and you say, what we were just talking about, let's say you've looked in the law. And you said, you've looked in the mirror of the law and you said, oh my, I've broken that one. Oh, I am a sinner. I've rebelled against God. I've gone my own way apart from God. There's no hope for me. I deserve death. Oh, but let Jesus take my punishment for me. His death on the cross, identify me with his death on the cross. Just like when Abraham was going to plunge the knife into his son Isaac. And as before the knife came down and they saw the ram over there caught, and you know that Isaac, oh, daddy, let that ram die in my place. Well, what happens here is that we get identified with Jesus. He died in our place. All the wrath of God that was coming down on us. And the thing is, you have to acknowledge that. There's to be acknowledgement. You have to have looked in the law. You have to recognize I'm separated from God. I've gone my own way apart from God. I've sinned. I deserve death. Now, let Jesus accept the wrath of God. So here it comes. It diverts and goes to Jesus on the cross. But what God does, he identifies that with us. We are identified with his death so that he accepts that as if it was us. We were crucified with him. So he paid that death penalty for us. We are identified with this. But there's something else that goes along with this. You know, we've talked about this. That old man, that nature, that tendency, the flesh that we have to go our own way and do our own thing. You guys are all familiar with that, right? The Adam nature. It's this thing you are born with. You do not have to teach a child to do bad things, do you? We call it the two-year-old syndrome. Are you with me? They go and do just the opposite of what you... There's this natural thing... Don't cross that line. Don't play in the street. Well, you have the same thing. It's just not as obvious. You've learned to cover it up. But you still have it. It's that tendency. It's that self. I'm going to do what I want to do apart from God. Well, that is the Adam nature. That's the flesh, the old man. What happens is that when you are identified with the death of Jesus, that thing is put to death. It no longer has to control you. You say, well, I still feel it. Well, I do too. But it doesn't have to control me. I still feel it. There's still the seed of it there. There's still the pattern of it there. But it no longer has to control me. So I've been identified with the death. So not only did the cross of Jesus pay for my sin, in other words, he died, he was identified with him, my old man was identified there too, put to death, no longer has power over me, separated from me. And we'll get into detail about this when we get to it. But this is something you need to understand this is where we're going. So, let's read on. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do you understand that a little better now? You were baptized, identified into his death. He paid for your sin. We were therefore buried with him through baptism or identification into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see what happened? You were identified not only with his death, but with his resurrection. So now you can live a new life. That's how you live differently. It's by faith. You believe that you have been given righteousness. You believe that you've been made righteous, and you live by faith. You believe you have a new life. It's by faith that you live a new life. You have a resurrection life. Go down to verse 11. The verse that changed my life. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is an accounting term. There's another term that's used in some versions that says reckon, which is also an accounting term. You count on it, you reckon it to be true, that you are dead to sin. You count on it that your sin is paid for. You also count on it that that old nature, that Adam nature, that flesh, no longer has power over you. Can I just give you a practical example here? You're tempted by something. Let's say to be angry at your spouse. You're tempted to maintain, to stay angry. And you can't seem to control it. You can't seem to control it. You're angry. How do you get around that? How do you live righteous? You say, I've been given righteousness. I am righteous. Then why am I acting like this? How does that? What he says here is you count on it to be true. Whether you feel it or you don't, you believe it. You apply faith to it. And the fruit will come. You believe. By faith, you are not angry. By faith, you overcome that temptation. You believe that it does not have control over you. And then it does not have control over you. You have a new life. By faith, you have joy. By faith, you experience peace. By faith, you grow. It's the foundation for living the Christian life. It's by faith. It's by belief. Not by your self-effort. Not by your self-control. Not by your control of the circumstances. It's by faith. I believe that God did this in me. I believe I have righteousness. Takes away the pride. Takes away the failure of self-effort. There's a power in it because it's true. You have been given righteousness and you live it by faith. You count on it to be true. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This is good news. This is good news. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I like to tell people, sometimes you get people have this little impression that, okay, I've crossed this great chasm. I've come by grace through Christ, by faith alone. But there were those things I did, and I'm still kind of making mistakes even after that. And I've done some things in the dark, and I've done some things that I don't really want anybody to know about. And I'm concerned that when I get to heaven, they're going to show this video, and everybody's going to know everything I did. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None of those things will be held against you. Well, that's not fair. It's fair. God paid for it. I know you want some people to pay for it, things that they did. But there's no condemnation for those that have accepted the penalty of Christ for them. You'll never hear about it. You will never hear about it. You don't believe me, do you? You may say you do, but it's hard to accept. That's the grace of God. He paid for it all. He paid for it all. What about tomorrow when I mess up? What about that? Tell me about that, Steve. When you accepted the death of Christ on the cross, don't you think God knew you were going to fail? He knew. He paid for that too. He set you free to follow him and not live under condemnation and guilt. Does he expect you to live different? Oh, yeah. He expects you to live different. And he's given you the power to live different. But it's not under condemnation and guilt. You'll never, when you accept Jesus' payment for your sin, you will never hear about it from God. I won't guarantee you won't hear about it from the people around you, okay? There are consequences of sin. But God's not bringing it up to you. If you have that thing that comes into your mind and it's already been forgiven, already paid for, and it keeps coming back to you, that's not God. That's not the Holy Spirit. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None, zero, gone, forever. Gone. I don't care what it was. It's gone. God will never bring it back to your face again. Never. It's gone. Paid for. No guilt. You should be at peace with him. You should, at least if you're not, you ought to take advantage of it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now there is another law. I've given you all that good news. There is another law that if you sin, there's a penalty to be paid. There's death. Somebody's got to pay it, okay? If you choose to take it yourself, then that is your prerogative. You can pay for that for all of eternity. That's what Romans tells us. You can pay for that, or you can let Jesus pay for it. You can accept his. Now, that's a very personal and uncomfortable road to go down. We've already talked about that. But it's the only road to go down if you want to take advantage of what is offered. And the same way you come to him is the same way you live, by faith. You live by faith. Way back in Romans 1:17, the righteous, that's righteous, the righteous, that's you, if you've accepted Jesus' payment for your sin, the righteous will live by faith. You get the benefit of righteousness when you are believing. You get the benefit of it when you are believing. So, whether coming to God for the first time and crossing that great chasm, or growing in him and maintaining intimacy with him, it's the same. I believe, I believe, I believe. I put my trust in him. So, we will look, as we go through Romans, we will look deeply at these truths and how to live by them. First, though, we must get a hold of the truth. And that's what we're going to get from Romans. We're going to get a hold of that truth. And I think some of you will find, even if you've been at this for a long time, even as we're talking here, you probably are going, that's so basic, so foundational. Why did I stray from that? Why did I stray from believing? Why am I now trying to attain my goal by human effort? And why don't I feel accepted by God? Why don't I never do enough to be accepted by God? Well, Romans will give you a little adjustment to bring you back where you need to be. We long for righteousness, being guilt-free, and we long for complete acceptance. And the truth is all here. It happens in a moment. Not guilty, acquitted, accepted, forgiven, righteous. And it happens to the person that who does not work for it, who knows they cannot do it. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. As Andrew Murray says, then you can live your daily life in the full consciousness of being righteous in God's sight, an object of delight and pleasure in Christ. We have reasons why we can't trust Christ completely. You have yours and I have mine. But when we think it through in light of Romans, none of them make any sense. But you have your special reason, don't you? The thing that stops you from giving yourself completely to God and trusting him. That thing that just stops you short of really putting your trust in God. Well, Romans will instruct us how to overcome that special reason. Read excuse there. That special excuse that's specially wrapped up for you to not trust God. Romans will tear that apart, no matter how good a one it is. Even the excuses for not bearing fruit. As Peter tells us, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Now, as we go through this, we will acknowledge every person's struggle to believe and to surrender. Because every person has that struggle to believe. But we can. And we can have victory. And we can have righteousness. And Romans will take us down that road to get there.